This morning we come to the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. But before we turn to Matthew chapter 6, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I will read verses 21 through 35. And this records our Lord's parable of the unforgiving servant. This will serve to be a vivid illustration of this fourth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So please hear the living and abiding word of God. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and that his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the servant of that master was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands upon him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Our Lord says, In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We've entered a different focus of the Lord's Prayer. There are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three clearly have to do with God's glory, as we have seen. The last three have to do with our needs. Last time we considered the petition regarding our daily physical needs. And we saw that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking that God would supply all things necessary for our life. Food, clothing, health, jobs, good government. All of these things are bread. Well, having asked God for our daily physical needs, the Lord now teaches us to pray for our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Like the others, this is to be a daily petition for us. We need bread to prosper physically, but even more so, we need God's forgiveness to prosper spiritually. That is to say, we have prayed for sustenance for our bodies. Now we must pray for sustenance for our souls. This is a dark and startling petition. Our sin is just implied in the other petitions. It sort of lurks behind the scenes. When we ask for bread, yes, we're coming to God as people who need something, but we're coming to Him as His creatures. Now, this petition for forgiveness confronts us with the reality that we are sinful creatures. That is why this petition follows on the heels of the previous one. Look with me at your Bibles. Give us this, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That word "and" is there for a reason. There's a link between these petitions. Our Lord is emphasizing it is not enough to have our physical needs met. It's not enough to have our material needs taken care of. Having material needs met would satisfy many people. I mean, this is all most people really want from God. They want to be healthy and happy and have prosperity. And even Christians tend to view God this way. They view God as just a means to an end. But we are taught here that our bread is useless without the forgiveness of Christ. Bread can only sustain our bodies for 70 or 80 years. The forgiveness of Christ sustains us forever. So as a Christian, you should never ask just for your physical needs. This is the trap that we all fall into. We get preoccupied with our earthly needs, and this is very often what dominates our prayers. But here we are taught not to forget about our sin and the debt that we have incurred against God. We have a much greater need than bread. We are fallen creatures with a daily need for the mercy and forgiveness of God. So this is the petition we will consider today. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we'll divide this up into three sections. We'll look at the prayer for forgiveness, the basis of forgiveness, and finally the practice of forgiveness. So first, consider the prayer for forgiveness. Our Lord uses the word debt. Forgive us our debts. A debt is something that we owe. It's something we must pay. A debt almost has a voice that calls out for satisfaction. One pastor said, a debt has a very loud and annoying voice that calls out, pay me or else. Being in debt is a terrible position to be in. It's like a constant burden on us, reminding us that we are not free men and women. I mean, for a moral person, there is always a stress when there's a financial debt. Stress that's not going to be relieved until the debt is paid. A big problem in our country is that people have gotten comfortable living in debt. There's no sense of responsibility for one's financial debts. There's no thought of paying back what we owe. And I would suggest that this attitude towards financial debt is a reflection of how most people look at their spiritual debts to God. We get comfortable with them. We get very good at ignoring them, living in denial of the fact that we have incurred a debt against the Holy God. Debt should be a painful thing. We should be sensitive to it. So our Lord teaches us to pray that our debts would be forgiven. It's a daily reminder that we are sinners who have incurred a debt against God. So a debt is something that is owed to somebody. It is an obligation. And let's be clear, Jesus is not talking about financial debt. But he's talking about a spiritual debt to God that is incurred by sinful creatures. When our Lord gave this very same teaching in Luke chapter 11 on a different occasion, he uses the word sins in the place of debts, which clearly shows that this is not financial debt that our Lord is speaking of. So we are in debt. Because we are created beings, we are born into this world with a debt. Psalm 100 says that God made us and we are His. We are obligated to God as our Creator. We owe our very existence to Him. And not only did He create us, but He continues to uphold and preserve our life. So by the mere fact of us being creatures, we are indebted to God. But not only do we come into this world owing God a debt for our existence and preservation, we also come into this world owing God a debt because of our sin. In Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, we owe a debt to God because of original sin. Before we take a single breath in this world, we bear the stain and the debt of Adam's first sin. We're born as guilty debtors to God. This is the problem of the human condition. Before we do anything, before we are even born, we are indebted to God. So we are already in debt when we are born. And to make things worse, we have no desire or ability to pay that debt to God. In other words, as God's creatures, you owe Him your obedience and your allegiance. But we are born inclined against those things. We're born as enemies of God, rebels. So the human experience then becomes an exercise of incurring debt upon debt upon debt. Without Christ, that is what a human being is destined for. Piling up debt that's going to incur God's righteous judgment. In Romans 2:5, Paul is talking about those who persist in their unbelief. And listen to what he says. He says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." This is the problem we have. So you see how great a need we have for forgiveness, how great a need we have to confess our sins to God. And it's difficult to confess our sins. Both Satan and our sinful pride fight against it. But confession is the only way to true freedom and joy. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." It's hard, but it's necessary. And this petition should be hard for us to pray. It involves shame because it calls us to be open and honest with God. Confessing our debts should not be easy. I mean, how do you feel when you have wronged someone, when you have offended them, and you have to go to them and admit to them that you've sinned against them in some way? I mean, that's never easy. It's difficult. It's humiliating. It's shameful. It often makes us physically sick. Yet we come to God, and somehow we find it so easy to pray, forgive our debts. This is easy for us when something is wrong with the confession of our sin. Something is wrong. So confessing of our debts must be specific. Reflect on and verbalize your specific sins. I think we need to suffer the shame of spelling out our sins to God. It's easy for us to hide behind generalities. It's easy to say, "Oh Lord, please forgive me." It's much harder to say, "You know, I lost my temper with my coworker today. I said terrible things to them, hurtful things, things that dishonored you. I was greedy, I was selfish, I stole." We need to be specific. We need to reflect on the specifics of our sins. Doing this will help us to sensitize ourselves to our sin. It keeps us from being sorry only for the consequences of our sin. When we're specific in verbalizing our sins to God, we cultivate contrition for our actual sin debt against God. So this is a prayer for forgiveness, but it is also, as we pray, we have to think, what is the basis for forgiveness? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What is the basis for our forgiveness? I ask this question because these words are very often taken the wrong way. People read this and think that the basis for God forgiving us is our forgiveness of others. In other words, we earn our forgiveness from God by forgiving others. Of course, this is not the case. That would make our forgiveness of others a work and God's forgiveness of us a reward. This is clearly not what Jesus is teaching. We cannot earn our own forgiveness. So what is the basis for our forgiveness? Paul, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, gives the basis for our forgiveness. He says it simply this way: "In Him," meaning Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." That is the basis for your forgiveness. Christ, His blood, His grace. We can never earn God's forgiveness. It is a gracious, undeserved, unearned act of God. So when you pray, "Forgive us our debts," remember the grounds of your forgiveness. Christ suffered as your substitute so that your sins might be forgiven. Forgiveness is a cancellation of our debt. It's a removal of an obligation. In a very literal sense, that word for forgiveness means to send away. So because Christ was punished for our sins, because He paid our debts, God will forgive us. It's not just a possibility, but it's a reality. we are forgiven on the basis of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. So this statement, as we forgive our debtors, is simply a statement of reality. Because you are a Christian who has been forgiven, you will now forgive your debtors like your Father in heaven forgives you. You will show yourself to belong to your heavenly Father by manifesting the same character as Him. Finally, let's consider the practice of forgiveness. The practice of forgiveness. Because we have been forgiven of so much, and because we are being conformed to the image of Christ, we're called to forgive others. Like we've seen, it's a given, it's a reality. Forgiveness is a mark of a true Christian. We are called to put forgiveness into practice. And I want to be clear, this is not easy. Jesus doesn't say forgiving others is going to be easy. We all know this firsthand. It is hard to forgive, especially when we have been hurt deeply by someone. But we must practice forgiveness. So let's think about some practical ways in which we are to practice forgiveness. First of all, you must think carefully and calmly about what needs to be forgiven. Think carefully and calmly about what needs to be forgiven. Take time to evaluate the debt that is owed to you. What has the other person actually done to you? What have they done that is wrong? In our haste, we very often act like people have hurt us on purpose, when in reality it was a mistake or a comment that was taken the wrong way. Be reasonable. Be understanding. As we think upon these things, very often it's painful. But this is essential if we are to extend true forgiveness. Because very often, when we really think carefully and calmly about the so-called offense, we find that it really wasn't as bad as we thought. And many times, it is actually our sinful anger that makes offenses seem worse than they are. And sometimes it turns out that we are actually the ones who have offended. And we are the ones who should be asking for forgiveness from someone. On the other hand, if someone sins against you, we shouldn't underestimate offenses against us. I mean, we shouldn't say, oh, it's no big deal, just so we don't have to face the person. If you've been wronged by someone, don't say, oh, no, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. If it's a big deal, then it needs to be dealt with. Avoiding situations like this is not forgiveness, it's denial. So talk to the person. Tell them what they have done that has hurt you, and then let them know that you forgive them. And as we think carefully and calmly about what needs to be forgiven, once you have done this, do not hesitate. Don't wait. If something needs to be dealt with, deal with it right away. So think carefully and calmly about the offense. Secondly, think about the logic behind both forgiveness and unforgiveness. Think about the logic behind forgiveness and unforgiveness. In other words, the failure to forgive is often a desire to punish someone for wrongdoing. And make no mistake, we all do this in one way or another. we withhold forgiveness in an attempt to punish someone. But the irony is that when we do this, we end up punishing ourselves. When we refuse to forgive someone, we end up becoming slaves to bitterness. I have seen this time and again in my own life with relationships with people. People who think that they're punishing someone by not forgiving them. And all that they're doing is punishing themselves and dooming themselves to a bitter, lonely life. And some of you know what this is like. You know, we fail to forgive the person and think we're going to punish them. Meanwhile, the other person is going on about their lives without any thought of us. They don't care that we haven't forgiven them. So we end up punishing ourselves. But in the end, an unforgiving spirit is not Christ-like. We forgive others because Christ forgave us. Christ poured out saving faith on you. I mean, if He has done this, it means that there is no punishment for you. Only grace and forgiveness and patience. I mean, Christ forgives you, and He never brings up your sins again. So we are called to walk in Christ's steps in this regard. So think about the logic both behind your forgiveness and your lack of forgiveness. Now, this is a command that's given to us in Ephesians 4:32. We're commanded, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. I mean, notice the basis there. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Thirdly, we must actually practice forgiveness. This means you must actually forgive someone, even when you don't feel like forgiving them. We have to forgive people that we are legitimately angry with. But despite what we feel, we have to forgive. And keep in mind, practicing forgiveness might not involve actually granting forgiveness. I mean, if someone's offended us, they have to acknowledge that they've actually done something. Forgiveness cannot be granted until it is sought. Likewise, practicing forgiveness doesn't mean that the person escapes penalty. I mean, you can forgive someone who has broken into your house, but you can still press charges against them and demand that they replace what they stole. Practicing forgiveness doesn't mean you minimize someone's sin. Again, we don't forgive by saying, oh, don't worry about it, it was no big deal. You tell the person, you broke into my house. It was sinful. It was wrong. But I forgive you. I want to briefly close with three things that are essential to practicing true Christian forgiveness. Three things essential to true Christian forgiveness. So as we practice forgiveness, these are some ways that we can put it into practice. First, if you forgive someone, don't bring up the offense ever again. Don't bring it up ever again. Don't bring it up. Don't talk about it. This is the biblical idea of forgiveness. God forgets our sins. He sends them away. He never again uses them to accuse us, ever. And when you let the issue go, when someone has offended you, and you never again bring it up, you are forgiving like Christ forgives. But on the other hand, if you say you forgive someone, and then you keep bringing up the issue to the person, accusing them, then you're not acting like Christ. You're acting like the devil. This is what the devil does. He keeps bringing up our sin to us, accusing us, making us feel guilty and unworthy. Think about this. Because I submit to you that when you fail to forgive and forget, when you keep bringing up some offense, and again, maybe it's just little subtle jabs, just to remind the person that they've offended you, to remind them about that one offense, that one time. When you do this, you are acting not like Christ, but like Satan. He is the accuser. So don't ever bring up the offense again. And in this way, you will forgive like Christ forgives you. Second, don't tell anyone else about the wrong that you have suffered. Very often, this is why we have such a hard time forgetting offenses. You know, your wife does something to hurt you and you forgive her, but then you're talking to one of your friends and you say, listen to what my wife did. Listen to what my wife said to me. You begin to resurrect that offense. So don't bring it up with a person who offended you, and don't tell anyone else about it. Lastly, do not dwell on the offense. Don't dwell on the offense. Refuse to think about it. Understand that holding a grudge is sinful. It is dishonoring to God. Why do we find it so easy to hold grudges and to dwell on offenses? I mean, we know it's wrong to dwell on other things. We know it's wrong to lust. We know it's wrong to think about work during worship. Why are we somehow okay with dwelling on offenses against us, with holding grudges? You need to treat thoughts of anger, thoughts of self-pity, grudges, treat those with the same mind as any other impure thought. Don't dwell on it. This is hard for us. We have a sort of morbid sense of satisfaction when it comes to brooding on an offense. And I know this is a gross analogy, but you know, when dogs have surgery, they need those little lampshade things on their heads so that they don't bite and chew the incision. You know, if it were up to them, they would chew on it and pick at it until it was a gaping wound again. This is how we are with dwelling on offenses. Because forgiving someone, it doesn't just happen overnight. Very often, it's like a wound that is healing. It takes time and deliberate care. It's a wound that will not heal if we dwell on the offense. Brooding is only going to reopen the wound. You must say no to these thoughts. And again, this is not easy. But I think you will find that if you commit to these three things, not bringing up the offense with a person, not talking to anyone else about the offense, and you don't dwell on it, then I think the Holy Spirit will work within you. And you will not just practice forgiveness, but you will truly experience forgiveness. You will feel it in your heart. This should be our character. Thomas Manton wrote this of Christians and forgiveness. He said, "There is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves. For they know how gently God has dealt with them." We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Only if these principles would be applied in our country, only if they would be applied in our churches and in our families. We are a hard-hearted people who don't want to forgive. The unforgiving spirit of our country shows that we have forsaken God. Forgiveness is a mark of true Christianity. But what about us? What's our excuse? What about our families? Why are we so unwilling to forgive others, even after Christ has forgiven us so much? But this is a challenge to us. It's a challenge to you. It starts with you, the individual. We have lost a sense of our own sin. And remember, when you minimize sin, you minimize God's forgiveness. So as you pray this petition, reflect on your own sin. Reflect on the sufferings of Christ, which were necessitated by your debts. Look at yourself. Consider how much you have been forgiven. And then, and only then, will you be able to properly and honestly pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.